ahead and flip it open to the book of Matthew today. We're going to be there for just a little while and a few other places as well. Today is Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about that in a little bit and a couple of different ways we're going to do that today. I don't know if I've done a Palm Sunday the way I'm going to do this morning. Excuse me for just a half a minute. For those of you, I went off camera. There you go. Where did he go? I'll be right back. Amen. Do you love the Lord today? Thank you so much for being here. Matthew 21. I want to say something as I get started today. I want to thank all of you for being in God's house. Yes, foremost and above all. But I also want to thank our musicians and our teachers, our Sunday school teachers. We have children's church going on right now in the gymnasium area for our students. We are in decline of individuals that we need to help us with our children. The only way that children's ministry is going to grow and the only way that we're going to be able to sustain our children's ministry is that if we have volunteers. If we can get enough volunteers on a rotation, you're just going to need to be able to work one Sunday a month. We're going to start that probably pretty soon. We're working on some stuff. I've got a CE board meeting tomorrow night. We're going to finalize some things hopefully then. But this church is made up of a lot of volunteers, no matter what job you have, no matter how big or how small. It is very important that we do what we do for the kingdom of God. When I get to the end of the journey, just like I did with Brother Grubb on Friday when I done his service, that Jesus looked at those servants that were faithful and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but I want to hear him say that one of these days. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've taken for a title today, I think this is the one I gave you, Kathy. I've got two written down on my notes. But here comes the King. Is that the one I got? So I want to take that out of the book of Matthew, chapter number 21. The other title I wrote down was, "That's My King." I'll talk about that later. But in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, 11 verses of Scripture, we know the Palm Sunday reading, but we're going to read it again today. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them." Verse 4 says, "And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the King cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, a colt of the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the great multitudes went before, and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So would you just stretch your hand this way, and would you pray for me this morning? Father, we come to magnify your name. We come, God, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray, Father God, that you would touch us today, that you would minister to the needs of this congregation. And Father, if there be one here this morning, Father, that don't know you, I pray, God, that this be their day. I pray, God, this be the day that they're determined to invite Jesus into their heart, that they might know him as their Lord and as their Savior. God, be with us today, I pray. And I pray, God, that you would help me to preach the word today. Lord, I'm reminded again this morning that it's not by might nor by power, but God, it is purely by your Spirit. So, Father, by your Spirit, lead us today. Help us today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. When I began to think about this scripture, and I began to think about what would be said here in this room today, the thing that kind of just jumped off the page at me was there where Zechariah actually prophesied this in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. In verse number 5 here, the Bible says, "Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." And notice I'm using a different word there. I offended someone in service one time by using that word, but I don't want to use the word there this morning. I want to use donkey. So we get the picture. We see that there's a donkey there. So when we think about what was going on there, the scripture uses this word, "Behold thy king." When we begin to think about this, we can see that all four gospels actually mentions Palm Sunday. All four actually talk about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of this young donkey. Why was this so significant? It was setting not only the stage of prophecy, because prophecy actually mentioned this some 650 to 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus, and this was the fulfillment of the coming Messiah. But yet we understand that just 1 week prior to the crucifixion, they were all there and they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and they were singing praises unto God as they entered into that city. But yet we know that it was going to be the fulfillment or the accumulation of all the events that would end up, and Jesus would be there eventually at Golgotha. We understand that the coming of the purpose of Jesus was drawing drawing nigh, if you will. That Jesus himself was going to die. He was going to give his life for the sins of the world. And we know that his work on earth was coming to an end. It was coming to a pinnacle, if you will. That he would soon fulfill the purpose of his Father. And I thought about that as I was studying this and thinking about the crucifixion and thinking about the coming of Jesus. And I thought to myself, oh, what a price that was paid. What a price that was paid by Jesus himself. And he came, my friend, when we think about it, he came to pay a debt. He came to pay a debt that he did not owe. But yet in Jesus' own words, we see that he understood the very purpose of his coming. Scripture reveals to us through the words of Jesus why Jesus actually came. When we look in John chapter number 6, we look there and we can see starting in verse number 35, and Jesus himself, he says these words. Jesus said, and he said unto them, "I am that bread," or "I am the bread that I am the bread that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And in him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out." Verse 38 is the key verse, and I love this verse. He says, "For I came down from heaven." I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. When I begin to think about this, and I begin to think about everything that goes along with the Immaculate Conception of how that the angel Gabriel came, and how that the angel not only delivered the message to, to, to Joseph, but he also delivered the message to Mary. And I know that when Mary went to see Elizabeth, that the babe leaped within Elizabeth's womb because of the salutation that was there, that how that Jesus came down according to the Word of God, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How that Jesus left the splendor of glory. He left the splendor of His Father's side, my friend, to come down to earth to give His life a ransom and to pay a price for you and to pay a price for me. And in this verse, Jesus said the very words, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me." If Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of the Heavenly Father, how much the more do you and I need to be concerned about doing the will of the Heavenly Father in the day and the hour that we are living in? Oh, my friend, He gave His life for you. Should you not give your life to Him? When we began to think about this, and He says in 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again in the last day," talking about His life. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." When I began to think about this, again, Jesus mentioned this all throughout the Scripture. I begin to think about the Savior. I begin to think about what Jesus did. I begin to think about the life that Jesus gave and how that Jesus gave His life for you and for me. Oh, what a Savior do we have in the day and the hour in which we are living in. We look in the book of John chapter 12 and we see this. Actually, in verse number 12, and this is what the Word of the Lord says as you begin to look at this. It's this triumphant entry of where that Jesus came again in the book of John. And they took Him, this is verse 12, "And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Look at this in verse 13. And it says, "And they took the palm trees and went forth to meet Him, and they cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" When you look at this word Hosanna, it means in the Aramaic, it means to help me or help us or save us now. I began to think about that and my mind couldn't go back. My mind went back to an old song, if you will. Pardon me for just a moment if I take just a minute to kind of reflect upon something here for a minute. But there's an old song. I think, Nora, you played this for me one time. I still had it in my notebook. And it said, this song is, "Oh, what a Savior." These are the words of that song. And it said, "Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. Then searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me." I don't know, Brother Tim, you mentioned it this morning. We're all needy people, amen. But when I think about the Savior, when I think about what He's done, verse 2 says, "He left the Father with all His riches, with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave His life's blood to make the vilest sinner clean." Everybody in this room that's saved, you ought to be on your feet. You ought to be shouting glory. Why, preacher? Because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us, my friend. I have to do verse 3. He went on and says, "Death's chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe o'er. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore." And then the refrain and the chorus goes, "Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave His life's blood for even me." I'm so glad today that we have a Savior this morning. He was more than just a person. He was more than just another individual that was riding in Jerusalem, oh, on the back of a donkey. Oh, my friend, when they, Brother Scott said it greatly, or somebody this morning, oh, they thought they were going to be delivered in a political arena, if you will, or some type of social status, if you will, or some type of deliverance when it come to that. He didn't come to save them from Rome. He didn't come to save them in the condition that they were in, as far as the political era and the political scene. But friend, he came, oh, to seek and to save that lost sheep, that one lost sheep. He came down to save us today. And my friend, we celebrate that. Not only did he come to save us, but I want you to understand, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, I want you to understand this. This event of Jesus coming to the earth, this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, this event of Jesus getting ready, as we begin to look at the timeline of how that even his birth was prophesied about. But all of this, we understand that Jesus came to rescue the perishing. He came to save our souls. He came to give his life. But one of the things I wanted you to look at here in the scripture, verse 14, I want you to understand this event was supernatural. Now, I say that word, and we start getting all eerie and gooey, and we start thinking about ghosts and, you know, goblins and all that mess. I don't know why our mind goes there. But when I think about the supernatural, I'm thinking about the super powerful God that we serve. But it is supernatural. It is a supernatural thing that God has done through his Son. The only way that it can be explained is through faith. The only way that it can be experienced is through faith. It's putting our trust and our confidence in him. It's supernatural today. And the Bible says this. You look in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You think, well, I can understand that part of Jesus today. My friend, you've got to look at it beyond the abilities of the human mind. You got to look at it beyond the abilities of your human comprehension. You've got to trust him by faith. You've got to put your confidence in him by faith. By faith are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It is what God has given. But you think about these scriptures in the next verse, in verse 15, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. Last verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is only through, as I've been preaching for several weeks, through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, my friend, that we can come into an encounter with Jesus himself. I couldn't help but reading a story, an event. It's actually there in Luke chapter 19. We're going to turn there. His name was, depending on how you pronounce it, his name was Zacchaeus. And he was a little bitty guy. The Bible explains that about us. And he evidently was short of stature, if you will. And it gives us a story about how that he was there. And he had heard that Jesus was coming his way. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke, he begins to talk about this. And it talks about when Jesus was actually entered, he passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man by Zacchaeus, and the Bible says, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Two things already against him. First of all, he was the chief among the publicans. And then number two is, he was rich. And those people in those days probably wouldn't be in the ones that would have come to Jesus, if you know what I mean. But yet the Bible said that he sought to see Jesus for who he was. And could not for the press, because he was little statue. And he was there. No doubt he was a little short man. But yet there was something in his heart. There was something supernatural going on in his heart. He had a desire to see the King. He had a desire to know the King. He had a desire to see Him for Himself, that no man would be able to tell Him who He was, but He would know Him for Himself. The crowd was there, the people all around was there, and the Bible says there in verse number 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now that's a song, ain't it? He climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Him. For he was to pass that way. He was not going to let all of his obstacles in front of him, or whatever might have been, the crowd, his short stature, his inabilities because he was a publican, he was rich, all of those things was against him. He said, I want to see the King. I want to see Him for myself. I want an encounter with Jesus for myself. No matter what anybody and everybody else had told him, I want to see Him for myself. And then in the scripture we see this as he was going through this. And he says, when you look at this in verse 5, he goes on and he says, and when Jesus came to the place, I like this because the Bible said he looked up. Jesus looked up. And as Jesus looked up and he saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, he said, make haste, come down. And then he said, for today I must abide at your house. Now there's a lot I could preach in this. I'm not going to take the time to preach all of that today. But Jesus knew his condition. He knew where he was at. He knew everything. How in the world is all of this going on in this text? One simple thing. It is a supernatural God that we are serving today. Day. My friend, he is not a commoner. My friend, even though he was fully man, he was fully God. Even though he was flesh and he dwelt among us, he knew the intent of their heart. He even knew their thoughts. He even knew everything about Zacchaeus when he was there. But we can see that Jesus looked up and he saw him. My friend, when I think about that, I think about this room, the people in this room. He knows every heart. He knows every life. He knows every person. He knows every struggle. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need today. But my friend, I want him to go to my house with me. And we begin to look at this. This is what the Bible said. The people that were there, Zacchaeus came down. And the Bible said he came down and received him joyfully. I love that. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Shame on Jesus. But look at this in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of all my goods I will give my poor. Change, heart change. There's things going on. And he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come. This day, hallelujah, this day salvation has come to this house, for as much also is the son of Abraham. Look in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When I think about that, I think about the word saved. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Save, in the very simplicity of the understanding of it, means rescue. The Bible said when Jesus was born that he has come to save his people from their sins. The whole purpose that we look at this today is because everyone in this room, I don't care how pretty you are, I don't care what your status is, I don't care what your pedigree is, this one thing I know about all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means everybody in the room needs a Savior. And I'm so glad that on that road to Jerusalem, when they picked up the palm branches, when they began to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, when they began to cry, Hosanna, they were saying, save us, save us. He didn't give them what they wanted. He didn't give them what they thought they needed. Oh, but my friend, he died on the cross for them, just like he died for you. Why? Because he knows your need. He knows my need. He knew little Zacchaeus' deal when he was up in the sycamore tree, but he knows your need today as well. He knows the needs in this congregation. And my friend, I'll be honest with you. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to see what I could do without him. I don't want to live a day without Jesus. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how people do it. I would be afraid to lay my head on my pillow at night. He is our King. When they begin to take the coats and the clothing, the branches from the trees, commentary said basically what it was doing there as the crowds came that day. They were celebrating his royalty, if you will, as they spread their cloaks, as they spread them on the road, as they cut down the branches. But my friend, when you think about this, they thought that Jesus was coming to overthrow Rome. I've talked about that already. But in this text, in the book of Matthew today, they cried this Hosanna. Hosanna. They cried and they said, and you look at this, he says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. My friend, the world today so often is looking for a quick fix or a temporary fix. He didn't come to just give us a temporary fix. But his kingdom, according to Luke 1 and 33, I think it is, Brother Gallimore, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Eternal kingdom. You might think, well, I wish Washington would get straightened out. I wish the Chinese would get straightened out. I wish the Russians would get straightened out. I pray that Ukraine gets straightened out. I pray that Venezuela gets straightened out. But my friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to go on until Jesus comes. But Jesus came to straighten you and me out. Look in Luke 1 and 33 really, really quick. When we think about again in this text, we think about what it said there. We think about Jesus coming and he said about Christ himself. And he said, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. When I began to think about this as I was studying this, I began to think about how that the atmosphere of Jerusalem would soon change. And you know the story of Matthew, and we're going to look at some of that here real quick, of how that they were there crying to Jesus, and when they quickly found out he was not going to overthrow Rome, the whole atmosphere changed, and it became one of retribution, if you will. It was one that quickly became one of punishment, to inflict punishment upon him, one of vengeance. But yet what crime had he done? But yet we see this in the scripture if you move forward as we look into the resurrection next weekend. The Bible lets us know that soon Jesus would leave the atmosphere that he was in where they were crying Hosanna to a place in Matthew chapter 26. The Bible quickly teaches us and tells us verse number 1 of this scripture. In a variety of different scriptures, I'm going to read, and it come to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas. In verse number 4 there, and it says, and they consulted what they might do with Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, no, not at the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. When you look across the page and you begin to see what took place. Verse 47, I'll just tell you very quick what it says. Is that there was this one, we all know his name, we all know who he is. He was the one that dipped the sup with Jesus, and he sopped the bread in the cup with Jesus. And Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And all the disciples began to debate, is it I? They already knew in their heart whether it was going to be them or not. But it was there in verse 47, it was that one, Judas by name, that came, and he brought the great multitude of soldiers together. I love this, because the Bible says, as they laid their hands upon Jesus, the Bible said, do you not know that I could call more than 12 legions, 72,000 angels right now, this very split second, to come to my aid? But Jesus knew that it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. Without the cross, you and I, my friend, we could not stand here today redeemed. When you begin to read through the story, when you begin to read through the event of the cross, we can see this again in verse number, we look at this, let me find my place, where the Bible says, they said there with Barabbas. You can read that in Matthew, excuse me, just a minute, 27, and verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will we that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew for the envy that had been delivered him, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife went unto him and said, have thou nothing to do with this just man? We read the rest of that, and we can see that how that, again, when Pilate asked the people, he said, what am I to do with this one by the name of Jesus? I can't say this for sure. I don't know this for sure. But I would say it today that most people in America today, in the culture that we're living in, they would say, crucify him. Most of the world today that we're living in, if it's not got something to do with their own personal selfish gain, most people could care less. But yet we can see here in the Bible where the Bible actually says in verse 22, and Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And the Bible said there, and they all say unto him, let him be crucified. When we think about this, and again, there's other scriptures that I maybe get into a little bit later on. They crucified him. They crucified Jesus leading up to Easter, the resurrection. But yet, who was this Jesus? Because he was crucified did not change the fact that he is the king. He is the king. You look at this again in the scripture, Matthew 27, that they put an inscription above his head in verse number 37 that simply said, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Is he your king today? Is he your Lord today? Is he your Savior today? Could you look to him as being the Savior of your life today? I remembered years ago when I was studying, I remembered this years ago, that there was a tribute given to a man, and I didn't look it all up and didn't try to do all of that, but I want the tribute to be to Jesus today. I want to read something to you as Jody comes. What does the Bible say about Jesus being our King? I want to read you something here. I'm not as skilled as others that can do this, but I want to share it with you today. I'm not going to try to be. But what does the Bible say about Jesus today? Well, the Bible says that he's the King of the Jews. The Bible says he's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. David says, the heavens declare the glory, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. So far, seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. It went on to say that he's enduringly strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast, he's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, and he's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august, he's unique, he's unparalleled, he's unprecedented, he's supreme, he's preeminent. He's the loftiest ideal in literature, he's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism, the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of all spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of every good thing that you would choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of your needs. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted to be tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. And in the rendering of this, the writer would say, that's my King. That's my King. The question is, do you know him today? My King is the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leaders of all the legislators, if you will. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. That's my King. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign, he reigns in righteousness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And then he is indispensable. He's indescribable. He's uncomprehendable. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm telling you, the heavens cannot contain him. No one can explain him. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him. You can't outgive him. And you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. The witness couldn't get their testimonies to agree. But Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He's my King. He's always been there. He's always been. I'm talking about he had no predecessors, and he'll have no successors. There's nobody before him. And my friend, there'll be nobody after him. You cannot impeach him today, and he's not going to resign. I like that one. Praise the Lord that he's our King today. As the word of the Lord says, thy kingdom come. Thy power and thy glory, the glory of all of thy kingdom, my friend, and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever. My friend, that's the King I'm talking about. When we get into heaven and we are there in those scriptures, that gives us this great hope of eternity. Again, in heaven, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 7, We see this as where those that have been redeemed. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could nation, of all the nations, of the kindreds, and the peoples, and the tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And the Bible said, and they cried with a loud voice, salvation." It is a song that only the redeemed can sing. And the Bible said, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about all the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessed in glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and forever." Watch this in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence they came? And then he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. That he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We don't plan on going through the great tribulation, but my friend, the Bible teaches us that there will be those that do. And my friend, those that endure to the end shall be saved. My friend, I want you to stand with me today. And I don't know about you, but if we all had palm branches in our hand, I think we could all be waving a palm this morning. I think we could all be crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Why would I say that today? Because there's not a person in this room that if you've never been saved, you can be saved. But if you are saved today, you understand the value of being saved. So I want you just to lift up your hands today. Just like you got something in your hand, and you do it in your own way, and you say, praise the Lord. You say, thank you, Jesus. You say, hallelujah. You say, glory to God. Whatever, my friend, is upon your heart, let the fruit of your lips be praise unto God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we love you today. Glory to your name. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor today. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank you, God, for saving our souls today. Oh, what a Savior today we have. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that they crucified you. Oh, God, you gave your life's blood. You gave your life, oh, God, for us today. But, Lord, we're not looking at the cross, at a dead Jesus, but we're thankful today that the angel of the Lord said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here. He has risen as he said. But, my friend, we read in Revelation number 5, I believe it is, 19, rather, in Revelation 19, that he had on his vesture, oh God, on his robe, on his vesture, and it was written that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, we love you today, and we thank you that we have a King today. Oh, let the King reign today. Let the King come today. And Lord, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, and all the people of God rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord that we have a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior today? Oh, hallelujah. I wouldn't feel right unless I did this. I'm not here to embarrass nobody. I'm not here to shame nobody. Not here to make a spectacle out of nobody. I don't do stuff like that. But if you know in your heart that you've never given your heart to Jesus, on this Palm Sunday of 2025, would you come and let me pray with you and let the church pray with you? And if you need to give your heart to Jesus, it's just real easy. real easy to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. The Bible said if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible said that we can be saved. And you say, well, preacher, I don't want to come up there by myself. You don't have to come by yourself because I'm already here. I want to pray for you today. Maybe you have drifted away from God. Maybe your relationship with God is not what it one time was. Friend, don't wait. Don't wait on people. Don't wait on nothing else before you get your heart right with the Lord. Let's pray, and then if you want to come and pray, we'll pray with you. Father, we love you today. And Lord, I give this invitation today for someone, Lord, that might want to be saved. Somebody, God, that might want to give their heart to Jesus. That might want to rededicate their life back to him. Lord, I pray, God, around this room today, with every heart and every mind clear, that God, that people around this room, Lord, we have said within our own heart, Lord, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. I've made you my master, and I'm looking for your coming. In Jesus' name, stretch your hands. Can you give the Lord another hand clap of praise?